All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, if you would, please. Mark, chapter 16. We will return to our study in Ruth, Lord willing, next week. But I wanted to focus on something different this week, as we've had a big event yesterday with the Jigs and Wheels Carnival. And it was an opportunity that the Lord gave us to present the gospel in a unique and fun way and be involved in our community. And it was a great opportunity. The Lord blessed in many ways. I'll say some things about that during the announcement time following the message. But I want us to focus this morning on the gospel. The fact of what is the gospel. You know, we say as a church that we give out the gospel. We want to give out the gospel. We want to preach the gospel, share the gospel. But in order to do that, we need to understand what the gospel is, how that has affected us, and what that means for everyone else. You know, sometimes as a pastor, as I preach and as I teach, I use words and phrases, you know, that are unique to the Bible. You know, we don't necessarily use them, or you wouldn't hear them in other contexts outside of a church or Bible teaching, so to speak. And I think the gospel is one of those types of words. Now, it's one that is somewhat familiar in our vocabulary, you know, especially, I know growing up, the older generation especially, you know, if they wanted to convince you that what they were saying was true, you know, they would say, you know, that's the gospel truth, you know, that's exactly right, you know, that there's no doubt in it, it's absolutely true. But as we consider the gospel as it's presented in the Word of God, the actual word gospel appears over 100 times in the New Testament, 104 times according to my count there. And the word gospel literally means the good news. It is good news, but not just any good news qualifies as the gospel, but specifically the gospel according to the Word of God is specific good news, first of all, about a problem, about a person, about a pardon, and then a personal guarantee from God. And so we're going to look at those as we consider the gospel here this morning. You found your text here in Mark chapter 16. We're going to read one verse, and we're going to turn to several verses of Scripture today. Okay, and we normally stay in one passage of Scripture and go through that through the morning service. This one's going to be a little bit different as we look at several different passages. So I hope that you'll follow along with that as we look at what the Bible says. But Mark 16 and verse 15, notice what is written here. Jesus speaking to his disciples, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." As we consider this morning, I want us to very simply consider these two truths. Number one, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never understood the gospel and believed it yourself, God wants you to believe the gospel and accept Him today. Number two, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you have believed the gospel, God wants you to not just know it, but to share it with others as well. And so let's consider these two truths as we look in the message today, and let's ask God to guide us as we look into His Word. Father, as we come to this time of preaching, Lord, as we look to your word specifically, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Father, I ask that you give us understanding. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be able to focus on the truths that you have for us in your word. Lord, I ask that nothing would distract from the truth and from the work that you are trying to do in our hearts and lives as we consider the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and what that means for every one of us here today. And be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, the person of the gospel. You're in the Gospel of Mark here. Turn to your left here to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's look here at the person of the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice how this book of the Bible starts out. Verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Understand, first of all, before we can consider the gospel, or as we are considering the gospel as it is in the Word of God, understand the gospel, the good news that the Bible tells us, is centered around a person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He is the Son of God, as we see here in verse 1. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that does not mean that He is less than God or that He is inferior to God. Matter of fact, He is God Himself. The Bible says that God is a Trinity. There's three in one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's one of those truths of the Bible that we can't fully grasp with our mind, no matter how we try to reason it and understand it, but it's one of those things that we must accept by faith, because that is what God has said who He is. So Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but He is God Himself. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," which is another name for Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." So Jesus was with God. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." Jesus is God Himself. And Jesus is the central person in all of history. Matter of fact, if you look at history, as you read through history books, everything is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. We've used, or if you read older history books, newer ones have changed this, but you read older history books, you see dates with abbreviations behind them or before them, right? You see in ancient history, you read about B.C. 1250 or whatever the year is. What does B.C. stand for? Before Christ. After Christ's birth, we switch that, and now it's, you know, 1893 A.D., which is a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Now, modern society has tried to remove Christ from almost every aspect. And so a lot of times today you'll read B.C., but they've interpreted that as, or B.C.E., and they use that as before Common Era. And then after, they'll say it's C.E., Common Era. But you know what? Even though they've tried to take Christ out of that, Christ's birth is still the center point that divides those two. They still view history before Christ's birth as BCE, history after Christ's birth as Common Era. So no matter which way they try to look at it, Christ is the central person in all of history, the one that everything revolves around. And this reminds us of the fact, as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of the gospel, that the good news is only found in Jesus Christ and who He is. That is the extent of the Bible's good news. It is only found in Jesus Christ. So we have to understand the beginning. The gospel is about a person, Jesus Christ, and who He is. But notice secondly with me, not just the person of the gospel, but I want us to consider the message of the gospel as well. For that, let's turn to our right here towards the back of the Bible there, to 2 Corinthians. We're not all the way to the back. It's kind of in the middle of the New Testament there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're in Mark, we're going to go just a few books to the right there, and you should find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It'll look like 1 Corinthians in your Bible there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the message of the gospel. We've seen the person of the gospel, that it is Jesus Christ, and it is all about Him. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the message of the gospel. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Notice verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 5 and 6 tells us, after that, after His resurrection, He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And then verse 6 tells us He was seen by more than 500 brethren all at one time. And so the proofs of the resurrection, those who saw Jesus after He rose from the dead, are numerous. Many people saw Him after that. But notice the message of the gospel here that it says. What is the message of the gospel is very clearly laid out in verse 3 and 4. It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried after His death, but then He rose again the third day. He did not stay dead, but rose again of His own power, and He is alive today forevermore. You say, why is that important, Pastor? Well, verse 3 tells us why it's important. At the end, it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The reason that's important, the message of the gospel is not just that Jesus died, but the fact that He died for your sins and for my sins. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that does not mean that we are as bad as we could possibly be. Matter of fact, probably most people that we know and most around us are probably pretty good people by everybody's standards as we look at it. Yep. Try to do what's right. We're good people in the community. Just overall good people. But yet, God says that there's something that is wrong with us, and that is the fact that we are sinners. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is something that we are as sinners. It's in our hearts. Showed that yesterday through the carnival and with some of the allusions there as well. But Jesus died for your sins and for mine. Jesus Christ died because He paid a debt that we owed. The Bible says because we are sinners, that the wages or the payment that we deserve for our sins is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's not just talking about physical death, that's talking about eternal death. Because the Bible tells us that there is life after death. Death doesn't end everything. We don't just go into the ground and then cease to exist. But after death, we will spend eternity, and that's much longer than we can comprehend. It's time without end. But for eternity, after our death, we will spend it in one of two places, heaven with God, or in the lake of fire in punishment for our sins for all of eternity. That is the wages of sin that we deserve because our sins have offended a holy God. God's holiness means that He is without sin, completely pure in every way. And because of that, the penalty that we deserve is death. But the good thing is that it doesn't end there. We don't have to pay that debt because Jesus paid it for us when He died on the cross in your place and in mine. Jesus died for you and for me because you need a Savior, because I need a Savior. Just think about this for a moment. All through the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus is described as the Savior. Matter of fact, one of the announcements of His birth, when the angels announced it, said His name will be called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Now, just think about it. If we need to be saved from something, or if let's just think of it this way, if Jesus is the Savior, the one who came to save, then it stands to reason that you and I have something that we need to be saved from, and that is our sins. Elliot was telling me that some of the Coast Guard is here in the bay here because they're working with the MSC Baltic that ran aground there in Cedar Cove back in February. They're trying to get that unstuck and finally deal with that after all these many months. Well, if you think back to when that event happened, okay, those men who were on that ship were in danger and they knew it. They sent out the distress call. The Coast Guard responded. Search and rescue responded. They sent out the helicopter, dropped the lift basket down. But what would have happened if those men had seen the helicopter coming, saw the basket there, it was waiting for them, and they decided, you know what? I don't need it. I'm good right here where I am. Well, number one, that would be very foolish. We would, that there would be a lot of questions with that. But nobody in their right mind would refuse help from a situation like that when it was offered, when it was available. But in order for those men to be saved from that dangerous situation, they had to take the help that was being offered them. They had to get into the basket. They had to accept what was being offered. And then they were hoisted up to the helicopter. They were taken to safety. And all the crew, thankfully, were all saved. Very minor injuries. There was no fatalities as a result. And so They were saved from that. But we understand in a situation like that, that it's foolish to refuse the help that's being offered because of the danger that is being faced. But yet the danger that we face because of our sins is far more serious than even that. And Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place to give us that opportunity to be saved from that penalty. We need to simply accept it. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he did not stay dead. Matter of fact, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he is alive even today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is speaking in the very last book of the Bible, and he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Meaning Jesus conquered death. He is alive today. Think about this with me. Every religion on this earth, the founder of that religion, one, has either died or will die. Those that have died are still in their tombs. How many pilgrimages are made to tombs or crypts or things like that where the founders are, where people pay homage to the founder of their religion, and yet they're still in the grave? And yet people follow that religion because it promises them eternal life or promises them, you know, heaven when they die, and yet their very founder is in the grave. But yet Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus is risen, and that fact alone proves and shows that he is the only one who has the authority and the power to give eternal life to everyone who will accept his free gift of salvation. Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. As John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place, for your sins and for mine. But I want you to notice also, not only is it that message, but it's that message for every person. We're not going to turn back there, but Mark 16:15 that we read at the beginning of the message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The idea of every creature there is every single person who has ever lived at any time. The message of the gospel is for them. It is God's message for you today, for all who will hear it. God wants you to accept his message of good news. The fact that you don't have to pay for your own sins. Jesus paid for them on the cross. And he offers you the gift of eternal life. That gift is secured by the fact that he is alive today and can offer you that same gift. God wants us to accept that free gift first. But then after you've accepted it, God wants us to give that out to others in love and genuine concern for their souls. So the person of the gospel, number one, is Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is his death, burial, and resurrection. We call it his substitutionary death on the cross. He was the substitute. He died in your place so that you would not have to. But won't you notice number three, the results of the gospel. You're in 1 Corinthians here. Turn back to the left to one book back to Romans. And turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So we've seen the person of the gospel, that it is Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is his substitutionary death in your place to pay for your sins. His death, burial, and resurrection is God's message for everyone, but notice the results of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it goes on to say in verse 17. But notice, what it says in verse 16. The results of the gospel, first of all, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that can bring about the salvation of a soul from sin when that is accepted. It says, to everyone that believeth. We'll get to that in just a moment. But understand, the gospel is the only thing that has the power to change a life. People try to reform their lives and try to do better and change certain things, and that may last for a while. But true lasting change comes from the inside first, in our hearts. And that can only be brought about through the work of God, through the gospel and salvation of a soul from sin. Only the gospel can change a life. And that change that God brings about through the gospel, the power of God into salvation, that's more than just simple reform. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is a radical transformation of the heart, of your affections, of your desires, of who you're living for. Everything changes when you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And changes for the better, may I add. We see that the results of the gospel, that this is a permanent change on the inside. It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from sin and its penalty for all of eternity. But notice also, not only is it just the power of God unto salvation, turn over just a few chapters to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. We're jumping right into the middle of the text here, but look at what this verse says. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Notice what it says about the gospel. That preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, most of us are honest, and I think if everyone around us were honest about what we're seeking in life, would it not be peace? Peace in the heart, peace in the soul, from turmoil, from chaos, from whatever. And the Bible tells us that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings peace. Without Christ, there is no peace. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 48, verse 22, says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now, we use that word wicked today mostly to describe, you know, someone who's extremely evil and you know, doing horrible, bad things. And that it can be an understanding of it, but in the Bible, usually, there's contrast given. There's wicked, there's righteous. There's good, there's evil. There's light, there's darkness. Contrasts are given. And so the word wicked here is just simply referring to someone who is a sinner. We saw earlier from Romans 3:23 that all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we are in our sin, apart from the salvation that God offers through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be no peace in our hearts. There is turmoil. There is chaos. There's something missing that we know is missing. And it's the gospel. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. And it is through the gospel that we accept that peace that is offered through salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So the results of the gospel is the power of God into salvation. It is the only thing that can transform a person's soul, that can save us from our sins and from an eternity apart from God. Not only does it just save us from eternity apart from God, but it gives us peace, true, lasting peace here and now. Peace with God. See, the Bible says we don't have peace with God because when we are in our sins, we are the enemies of God, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that we shake our fists at God and say, God, I'm going to do everything I can against you. But simply being the enemy of God means that we are in our sins. That our sins, as the Bible says, have separated between us and our God. And because of that, there is no peace until that break can be mended. And the only way that that break can be mended is through salvation and forgiveness and believing the gospel. But I want you to understand, not only the person of the gospel, not only the message of the gospel and its results, but turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. If you're in Romans, keep going to your right there. You'll go just a few extra books there, and you'll come to Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, we're jumping in the middle here, but we're looking at what it's saying about the gospel. Notice what it says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I want you to notice with me, number 4, the truth of the gospel. It's no accident that God chose those words here in this verse. No accident that God chose any words in the Bible. They are exactly what God wants to say at every time. But when He says the truth of the gospel, what I believe God is wanting us to understand is the fact that the gospel is true in every way. Everything about it that we have said up to this point, the fact that we are sinners, the fact that our sins have separated us from God, the fact that our sins deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire, separated from God, the fact that God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the fact that Jesus died in your place and in my place on that cross, the fact that Jesus rose again from the third day and is alive forevermore, and the fact that all that is needed for salvation and forgiveness of sins is for you to put your trust fully in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. All of those things are absolutely true. The gospel is truth. The gospel is true because God said it and because it's in God's word. The truth of the gospel. You know, some people like to debate, like, well, I don't really necessarily believe that that's true. You know, I don't think that that's what happens, or maybe something else. And I say this as kindly as I can. It really doesn't matter that you don't believe it. That doesn't make it not true. It's true because God said it. And we can put our faith and trust in it. It is a rock solid thing that we can count on because God said it and we find it in His Word. So we've seen the person of the gospel, that it's Jesus Christ. We've seen the message, that it's His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. We've seen the results of the gospel, that it can transform a life, save us from our sins, and bring about peace and reconciliation with God. We've seen that the gospel is true, but I want you to notice with me lastly, and this is probably the most important part of the message here, I want you to notice lastly the choice about the gospel. The fact is, every one of us has to make a choice about the gospel. What are we going to do with it? The hymn writer penned the words to the song, "What will you do with Jesus?" We've been brought to the place here now where we understand the gospel. We've seen it. We know what it is. And now you must make a choice. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire for you is to believe the gospel and trust Him as your Savior. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we won't turn there, but it's back where we started. Jesus is speaking here and He says the choice is to repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. That's what Jesus taught when he was here on this earth. That's what the Bible teaches. That is the same message today. The choice is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 16 and verse 31, Paul, who was preaching teaching at this point to a jailer where he was imprisoned, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's simple belief, trusting in what Jesus did in your place. It's so simple that children can understand it. And I praise the Lord for that. But sometimes the simplicity of it is what trips us up as adults. But it is simply just that fact of just trusting in what Jesus did in your place, believing the gospel. You know, it's one thing to say, "I believe." It's another thing to actually trust. You see, I can say all day that I believe this chair will hold me, but that doesn't mean I'm trusting in it. I don't trust it until I actually sit down in it and put all my weight on it. I'm trusting in this chair to hold me up completely. That is what God wants us to do with His offer of salvation and the gospel. Simply believe and put your trust completely in what Jesus Christ did in your place on the cross of Calvary. It's not Jesus plus maybe some good works here. You know, these will back me up in case Jesus fails me here. That's not trust. It's complete. Jesus and Jesus alone. The choice of the gospel. God wants you to believe the gospel. Notice about this choice two things, and then we'll be done. This has to be a personal choice. It's not a choice that I can make for you, although I wish I could. It's not a choice that anyone else can do for you, but it has to be your choice and your choice alone. You're in Colossians here. Turn back just a little bit to the book of Romans where we were earlier. Romans chapter 10. And I want you to see this as we close here. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice verse 13 underneath it. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice two things from these verses here and we'll be done. It's a personal choice. When it says here in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart. Those are singular. Pointing out that this is something you have to do personally. No one else can do it for you. It is a personal choice. But notice with this personal choice, I said at the beginning of the message, the gospel is the good news about a problem. It's about good news about a person. It's good news about a pardon. But it's a good news that has a personal guarantee from God. Notice what the last part of verse 9 says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What's the last phrase here? It says, thou shalt be saved. That is a personal guarantee from God. There's no maybes. There's no, well, let's see what happens when you get to the end of your life and then maybe we'll figure it out then. No, it's an absolute guarantee from God that says, if you trust in Him fully for salvation and believe the gospel, you will be saved. No questions about it. Nothing can change that. It is God's personal guarantee that He gives to you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 37, don't turn there, but Jesus is speaking again here in this. And He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Meaning what Jesus is saying, if you come to Him in faith and repentance of your sins, trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, God will not turn you away no matter what. He will in no wise cast you out. That is God's guarantee. And because God has said it, you can take it to the bank and count your life on it. Because you are. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we've considered the gospel here this morning, I want to ask you this. Have you believed the message of the gospel? Do you recognize that the gospel is the good news about a problem? The problem that we all have, that we are sinners separated from God because of our sin. It's the good news about a person that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross in your place and in mine so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That it's the good news about a pardon. That God says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the pardon that God offers with His personal guarantee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you believed the gospel personally? Have you made the choice to trust God personally and accept Him as your Savior? If you have, then are you faithful to give out the good news of the gospel to others in a way that shows that you genuinely care for their souls? Have you lost the wonder of the gospel and what Jesus did for you? Sometimes we do. We get used to it. But the more we remind ourselves of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us, the more we realize, I need to share it with others. The gospel is for all. What are you doing with it today? Let's bow for prayer.